Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. And greater is the one living
inside of me than he who is living in the world. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, we're going to spend some time today talking about the provision of God, how we can train ourselves to view our time, our talent, and our money as resources from God instead of sources of stability. I'm going to say that again because that might have gone right by you. We're going to talk about how we can train ourselves to view our time, our talent, and our money as resources from God to be stewarded instead of sources of stability. You can see the shift. It can be move us into idolatry before we even know it. I can't wait to get this first hour conversation started. Brad Hewitt joins me back in studio. We just had such a great conversation last time. I felt like we were scratching the surface of his great content. So super glad to have him back in studio. Second hour, you'll hear my conversation with author and pastor Jeff Mannion about how to cultivate true character and grit when we're in that time in between, that season of transition, you know, when you're coming out of Egypt, but you're not yet in the promised land. And he says this, and I believe it so strongly, that what we tell ourselves about our story during that time, the choices we make in that in-between time, is critical to how we'll fare on the other side of that story. So both hours, I feel, are very important. I hope you can stay tuned for both of them. Let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get him on the show. Brad Hewitt serves as Chief Executive Officer of Thrivent Financial, the country's largest fraternal benefit society. He currently serves on the board of Habitat for Humanity International and volunteers as co-chair of the Itasca Mind the Gap Initiative, a leadership group in the Twin Cities focused on reducing the barriers to opportunity and closing the achievement and income gap in the region. Brad, I want to talk about that at some point during the show because it's so interesting. We didn't get to talk about that last time. Brad and his wife Sue live in St. Paul, Minnesota, and they have two adult children. Welcome back to the program.
It's an honor to be here. I am so thrilled to be back. Thanks for asking me.
I've talked to a number of people about money before, and I felt like our conversation, you just had such biblical insight and such a winsome perspective, and I think we need to hear today, especially in this economy. So I can't wait to dig in some more. But you know, we always start our conversations talking scripture, mm-hmm. and you chose a great passage, Proverbs 11:24. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Fantastic passage. Talk about that one.
Well, it's when you read scripture and certain ones just kind of grab your heart. This is one that grabbed my heart, partly because I think in God's humor, he takes somebody who's really stingy and writes a book on generosity.
Not you.
That's me. And, I come at by it honestly, genetically.
Not so much.
The interesting thing about that passage for me is the kind of the upside down world, because it's just the opposite of what the world tells us, is if we can just keep for ourselves and save and grow, that's somehow our world is going to get bigger. And God says, nope, actually it works the opposite. Mm-hmm. And so for me, seeing that in my life and seeing how it actually does work and seeing that generosity is both the prescription for a happy and fulfilled life and the evidence that you're on that journey is really powerful. So for me, that's one of the verses that both Jim, the co-author of the book, and I kind of grabbed onto as we were writing the book. It became kind of the central theme of how do we have a graceful way to talk about money as a way to have your world get bigger and bigger.
I want to read the passage again. Just need you to hear it today. Proverbs 11:24. Maybe this is a word for you. Maybe you're white knuckling your resources when God is saying, just open your hand and trust me. Here it is. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Have you ever met a generous person who regretted being generous?
Not once.
Not once. Me neither.
And I've never met somebody who starts to practice generosity who wishes they hadn't.
Amen.
So true. So we talked about this last time, but I feel like for the sake of context, for those who maybe missed our past conversation, talk a little bit about your relationship with the Lord, when God really got a hold of you, but when then specifically he got a hold of you regarding your relationship to money.
Yeah, I grew up in a family where we were active church members from the day I was born. So, you know, for me, it's been much more of a faith journey of steps. Mm-hmm. So each step along the way has been an important part of different parts of my journey. And so it's, you know, as a young child, I remember God, you know, grabbing my heart. And that heart relationship. And I remember my mom commenting on how one time in church I was so deep in prayer as a 8 or 10 year old that, you know, they had kind of moved on and I was still.
Oh, that's amazing.
But, you know, honestly, the reality is that there's a bunch of theologians have talked about the process of discipleship and how oftentimes money is the part that's towards the end of mm-hmm. that journey. And I would say for me in my journey, you know, that there were a couple of incidents, and I write funny stories in the books about them of a college roommate who I was negotiating hard to get some really crappy furniture, and he told me I was being greedy, and if I wanted stuff more than a relationship, I could have it. And he was the best man at my wedding, still one of my best friends.
Whoa!
But you know, you appreciate that honesty of a Christian brother talking truth into your life. Mm. And so, you know, my journey with the Lord has been a series of kind of grabbing my heart and then changing over time my behaviors.
Absolutely amazing. So this book that you co-authored with James Moline, Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. You know, I know how it is when you're about to write a book. At first, God does something so deep in you before he does it through you. I mean, you're a busy man. You've got a lot going on, and I just love all the stuff God has you involved in. When did you decide, and how did you decide this stuff needs to go to print?
Well, as I say, I was a math major in college for a reason. I hate writing. And so this was.
So, of course, it makes perfect sense.
This was not a labor of love. Mm. This was a labor of calling. Mm. Jim, part of the reason we co-authored this is Jim's a wonderful writer, as Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. In some ways, this was us going out two by two with somebody else whose gifts and abilities complemented mine, and so. We started talking about it and started talking about our families and started talking about it. The nice thing is we're both really stingy and we've seen generosity work in our lives. And we just said, you know, we should just write that down.
I just love it. Once again, I've got so many questions for you, Brad. So when you and I love that this came from your own journey. It's not just a good idea. It has been a God idea. It's fruit in your life. What did you believe when you were stingy? What did you believe about God? What do you believe about him now?
Well, you know, studying economics, studying math and economics, you study that the world is scarce and that you have to allocate scarce resources. And all of the research, everything we did, both the reading the Bible, reading the outside research says, you know what, that may be partly true, but the reality is God's a God of abundance. And if you have an abundant mindset, things work really differently. Mm. And so part of what we were trying to do is actually demonstrate that this biblical understanding of abundance and the way it shows up in everyday life, it works. It's true. And I've looked at business associates. When they're generous, when they have a generous spirit about them, their businesses grow. When I see it in my own life, when I'm generous, my attitudes, my relationship with money changes and things get better. Mm-hmm. And it's not some magic formula or whatever. It's a kingdom reality that God created the world for us in an abundant way. And when we actually act like that, the world gets bigger. We see all mm-hmm. of his blessings. Mm-hmm. And when we act in a way that we think it's scarce, we miss all of his blessings.
Exactly. I mean, we're called to be flow-through accounts of his blessing, and we can't do that when we're white-knuckling. And you and I talked about this last time you were on, and it's such a deep burden of mine to see a revival of the tithe. And this isn't just so that Christian ministries can thrive, although you imagine churches and ministries are trying to thrive on single digits. I mean, you know, that's what is it? Something like 7% of Christians are tithing.
Right.
93% or so are not. This is not a shame. This is not a condemnation. To me, it's an invitation, because if we're compartmentalizing our faith to the point that, you know, I'm going to trust you for my eternity, but, you know, checkbook, can't really trust you there.
Right.
We are missing some of the best parts of walking with God. I want you to speak to that.
Well, one is we really, in the book, we've really tried to have a grace-oriented approach to this, that this is a get-to, not a have-to.
Amen. Yeah.
And, in fact, I was teaching a class this week, and one of the people asked me about the tithe and said, well, you know, that's an old covenant idea, and what do you think about that? And I said, you're right, that's an old covenant idea. In the new covenant, the percent is 100%.
That's right. And in everything across the board, Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say to you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So to me, the idea of the tithe is just a really good practical way to, again, to think about a get-to of letting God's grace flow through you. And percentage giving is just a really helpful way to start a practice of thinking about
Excellent.
Putting this into practice. And, you know, and some people can't start at 10, you know, start at one and take 10 years to get to 10, if that's what it takes for you. If, mm-hmm. if you can start at 10, better yet, you know,
yeah.
if you can start at 20, even better.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. Indeed. We have to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more about Jesus, why he talked about money. And also, Brad, you know, the misuse in some of the stereotypical televangelists have, you know, kind of ruined it for so many, because people stand on the fringes and go, I'm not even going to go near the money thing, because I don't want to be associated with that. But we still do a disservice if we're not courageous and taking a bold stance
Amen.
Around this money thing. Talking to Brad Hewitt, we've got some copies of Your New Money Mindset. Not taking calls today, but you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Write Money Mindset in the subject line. Make sure you send me your mailing address, because I can't chase it down, all right? More with Brad Hewitt when we return.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
The same power that commanded death to wait lives in us. Lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks. The same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us. Lives in us.
Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Brad Hewitt, CEO of Thrivent Financial. I just love talking to this humble man of God. He co-authored this book, Your New Money Mindset. And I want you to think about this. Just as you have a relationship to food, you've got a relationship with money, right? And what is your relationship with money like? Is it a white knuckle? Do you see money as sort of a source, maybe a source of stress? You think about money and your gut just knots up. But when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The same power that rose him from the grave lives in us. And God invites us not only to an eternal relationship that we know we're going to spend forever with him, but he invites us to have a kingdom mentality. With all the things that he's given us, food, money, relationships, talent, time, treasure. So we're talking about your new money mindset. And today is the first day of the rest of your life. I know that sounds cliche, but it sure can be, because money is a source of such angst, Brad. I mean, it's really, some people will point to it as a reason they got divorced and a reason they walked away from
right.
commitments that they made commitments to. Let's talk for a moment before we get into just some of the fruit of generosity. The pendulum swing, because we've seen maybe televangelists do it wrong, you know what I mean? Where they do the name it, claim it thing, and they,
right.
it's been tough, because I hear this from people who've walked away from the church, who start to tiptoe back in. If the pastor starts talking about money, I'm out of here. But I don't think you're doing a service to your congregation if you're avoiding the money topic, because in reaction to how some have done it wrong. So maybe give me your perspective on all of that.
Yeah, you know, it's partly why when we picked even the idea of a relationship with money, rather than start talking about stewardship or tithing or anything else, is, you know, Jesus says, you know, where your treasure is, your heart is there too, and there's this heart treasure combination that's really important. And so that was the intent of starting with the heart. And in fact, the point of the book is actually start to have heartfelt conversations about money, which isn't to some degree this idea of, you know, we know the problem is you have money and we need it.
Yeah. I know what the problem is.
Yeah. So which doesn't get at the relationship or the heart issues. And so that's again why there are things that we do in advertising and other things that are not effective but not helpful. And I think that's what we are trying to do with this book, and how we are trying to talk about this is what are the helpful ways to actually help people on a discipleship journey. And Jesus talked about money a lot. And it was one of those things where not everybody liked that conversation either. So I think it's one of those really hard conversations to have and do it well.
And you think about it, because there's such a vast majority of Christians who compartmentalize this part of their faith and it becomes a no-talk issue, more often than not, if you dig a little deeper, you find that there's great angst in the finances. You can't find a freedom and even the kingdom mentality in your finances if it's blocked off from your faith life, can you?
Right. And when Jesus talked about joyful generosity, I would say my own journey in generosity started off with discipled, disciplined generosity, or maybe even guilt-ridden generosity, to maybe doing it as a disciple act. To I would say now it's joyful generosity, and I think that's even a way to think about this too. Is that we don't all start off at the same spot or with the same things, but it's a journey towards discipleship, and when you start down that path, the benefits of generosity become really obvious as you start down that path.
Maybe talk about that. Talk about some of the benefits and the fruit and the ripple effect of generosity.
Right. Well, last time we were here, we talked about half-truths. I'm not going to go through that again, but it's a really important concept that of, what the world tells us. But let me just talk about the fruit of generosity. And I think it's kind of in contrast to what the world would tell you the fruit is. So, the first that I think is the world tells us that money will give you security. And what generosity does is it gives you confidence, which is a really different thing. Is you start to trust God, you start to see that God will deliver. And confidence, there's no amount of money that's going to provide security from the things that are going to happen in life.
Well, there are plenty of people and stories of people who've been multimillionaires who died with a scarcity mentality,
right?
just a little bit more. And you got to go back and hear our first conversation about the half-truth, full-truth, because what you had to say, Brad, was, I was thinking about it hours later, but just to give context, you were talking about really a heresy, if I remember right, is when you make a half-truth a whole-truth.
Right.
So in that context, making a half-truth a whole-truth, the world has said money brings security. You said that's partially true, but it's not the whole-truth. And so go from there and start to talk more about the whole-truth.
Right. So one of the whole-truths and one of the benefits of generosity is confidence. Who doesn't want to feel confident about their money? What a great and their relationships with the resources God's blessed with them. The second one is, if you have enough money, you'll be independent. And what we really want is to be connected. And interestingly enough, money, without a healthy relationship with money actually, and there's all kinds of research out there. There's been a bunch of stories the last few weeks about this. If you add money to the equation, oftentimes what it does is it ruins community, ruins connections. So if you don't have a healthy relationship with money, you may become independent and miss out on community and connection. And again, who doesn't want to be part of community and connected? The next one that's really big, if I had more, I'd be happy. And the reality of what generosity does, it builds a sense of contentment.
Mm. Wow. So I'm thinking, so you said confidence, community, and contentment.
And one more.
Go. Let's hear it.
That you actually are able to live in your calling. How many people make their decisions about what they're going to do, how they're going to serve, what their vocation is, based on how much money it makes instead of what they're called, what God has made them and called them to be?
And if you're doing it all about how much money it makes, you really position yourself to sell out, to compromise, to change the rules a little bit because it becomes about money and not about calling.
When my son was about 10 years old, just a quick story, he was looking, we were standing in the front yard and the garbage truck came by, and he was at that stage of asking a bunch of questions about, and he wanted to know how much a garbage hauler made. And, you know, as a dad, I'm thinking, you know, you want to shoot a little higher, you know, at this stage. But his and as we started to talk about it, his mindset was so different than mine at that point, because his mindset was, well, that's an awful job. They must actually make a lot of money. And could I actually do that? Could I, and to make? And so it was this really interesting backwards conversation. I thought we were talking about one thing and he thought we were talking about something else. And the reality is we all think about that, is how does my vocation and money and resources and all that fit together? And I think as we start to be generous and we start to see God as abundant, what we start to see is we pick our calling and where we have passion, what it turns out is you actually usually are more successful anyway.
Yeah, that's right. And it does help you persevere when the hard times hit, because in your calling, you will be opposed. You will have times where that enemy tries to sow discouragement. But when you know it's a calling and you practically do it for free, you can withstand those storms, can't you?
Right. And that's the whole point. And it usually makes you more successful, more ability to have joy in your profession and all of those things. So again, if you think about the benefits of practicing generosity, gives you this abundance mentality, and all of a sudden what you get are these really rich blessings of community and calling and contentment and confidence that God's with you.
I love that. Well, we've got about a minute and a half before we have to take a break, so run these down for me one more time. So the half-truth we believe is that money will bring us
security,
but
independence.
Okay.
It will bring us, more will bring us happiness. And that money is about success. So I have to pick my vocation about success. And the opposites of those are contentment and calling
and confidence
and community and confidence.
And those are all biblical invitations when you think about it. And if you've met somebody who's so wealthy and it's been all about the success, all about the independence, they're not exactly somebody you want to hang with. I mean, I've met people like that, and it's tough. I mean, I have compassion for them, but I feel like you're not someone I would talk to if my heart was breaking. And you feel like, you know, they put themselves on a whole different level, right? They're superior. They're looking down their nose a little bit, and it's like, can you say Pharisee? I don't know.
I know. Well, that's wonderfully generous people are people you want to be around.
Be near. Yeah. Yeah.
It's so, I mean, and they have those gifts that come with being generous of those things. They aren't anxious because they're content.
Yeah. And they can be generous. And that's the stuff God invites us to, is contentment, community, confidence, and
calling.
And wow, doesn't that just excite you? I wish we could open the phones. I just told Brad during the break, we've got him in studio. We're pre-recording today's show, but we're going to get him on during the live hour. And so you can call him and ask your questions. All right. Fantastic book. It's titled Your New Money Mindset. In fact, the ebook goes on sale January 25 to the 31st. You want to email me now, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put money mindset in the subject line. Put your mailing address. We'll pick a couple of you to get a copy of this great book. More with Brad Hewitt when we return.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Do you believe that? He's a good father. You're loved by him. Boy, that mindset, that truth from Scripture, if you let that permeate your thoughts and relationship with money, it will change your life. And I have such a passion. You hear this from me several times a year, and this is not because I want something from you. It's I want something for you. I was someone who was bound by fear. Our finances in our early marriage were an absolute mess. But one step at a time, as we just humbled ourselves, asked God's forgiveness for our fear scarcity mentality, started to bring in the tithe, started to give beyond that, started to live and cultivate a lifestyle of generosity, our lives have been radically transformed. And it's something I want for you. I want for all of us. So we've got Brad Hewitt in studio today. He's CEO of Thrivent Financial. He's co-authored a book titled Your New Money Mindset. And I just, you know, my mind races when I talk with you, Brad. I need to stay in the moment because I keep thinking, I got to ask him this, and I got to ask him this. So next time, Lord willing, we can get you back in studio during the live show. So I'm sure many others feel like they have the questions for you as well. You're so gracious. You reference a word, I think you made it up maybe, stuffocation.
Mm-hmm.
Did you make that up?
We probably did make it up.
It's interesting. I love it when we have made up words. It's amazing. So what is stuffocation?
Well, you know, we get so cluttered with stuff, and it becomes so part of who what we are and who we are. We can't kind of see through the clutter of God's grace, and the world just this the whole sense of materialism, consumerism. We're just bombarded with it, and we think that stuffocation is going to make us happy. And it actually suffocates us.
Wow. And we all, on average, have way more stuff than we need or even should have.
Well, you know, and it's one of those things where it's not that I want to be really clear. Stuff isn't bad or good. It's just stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
and how we choose to use that is really it's back to the heart question. Is if we think that stuff is going to make us happy, we're going to be disappointed because what happens is it will for a little bit. And then it just starts to be clutter.
Yeah. Wow. Have you noticed a common thread among generous people? Now, there are obviously generous people who aren't believers as well. They've learned a secret of something. When you look at folks who are generous, have you noticed a common thread as to what motivates them to be generous?
Well, one of the things that I would say is, you know, I often hear as being in the business world, you know, there's biblical truth and then there's business truth and everything. And it's not true. There's truth. There's God's truth. Mm. God made the world. And, you know, there's absolute truth. And this principle of generosity is truth.
Excellent.
And some people figure it out. And
wow.
I mean, whether they're a believer or not, they've discovered or they come from a family or something has happened that they understand that they stumble into this principle that as we have an abundant mindset, good things start to happen because that's the way God made the world. Mm-hmm. That's truth. And so, again, it's a little bit of what you find in generous people are all of those benefits we were just talking about before the break. And and what we also find about generous people is they're incredibly winsome. Almost always, they're winsome people. It's the one characteristic. If I was going to use one word to describe generous people, it's winsome, not the word I'd use for stingy people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Winsome. No. Have you noticed when you look at family of origin, how much of a role that plays in a person's relationship with money?
Yeah. In fact, we looked at a whole bunch of research on that because this is just genetic. You know, did I come by my stinginess genetically? And the answer to that is partly yes, really, really fascinating research. On that topic, and we don't have time. We talk a little bit about in the book, but it's a really fascinating topic. And basically if you really boiled it down, this would be Brad's interpretation of the data, but there's probably 5 or 10% who have families and parents who are just remarkably good at teaching generosity and money and things to their kids. And there's 5 or 10% who are remarkably bad at teaching principles about money. And those two groups, the kids of those two groups remarkably end up probably being the ones who are generous, one from good habits and one from saying, I'm never going to be like.
Wow. Interesting.
And then the 90% of us in the middle have to just muddle through and find it out and work through it. And so that's part of our goal in the book is to get more and more parents to be able to work with their kids, to have a conversation about money, see generosity as a topic to talk about with their kids, teach it in principles. I tell one story in the book about my grandfather giving us, you know, a dollar and making sure that we put 10 cents in the offering plate. And as we did, he blessed us with more trying to teach that principle.
Awesome.
You know,
wow.
So family of origin and genetics is part of it. So we have to kind of face up to that. Some of us learned really good lessons. Some of us learned really bad lessons. Some of us learned no lessons.
Yeah. Wow. Interesting. When you think about how few people save money, and then the other extreme, which you address in the book, is those who save, but with a scarcity mentality. I want you to speak about that for a minute. I think we touched on it last time, but I feel like it's worth mentioning because I've seen that, you know, where some save and they're religious about it, they're rigid about it, they're not winsome about it, and I've even seen it ruin relationships because in their self-righteousness going, I got to save, there's no love in it, there's no faith in it, and people around them are deprived because of that. And I like that you called that a scarcity mentality. I think, is that right?
That's absolutely.
Speak to that.
Yeah. So it's oftentimes people think that the relationship with money, it means is you don't have any, which is a bad relationship with money. You know, I just want to be really clear.
We're not speaking right now.
Exactly. But the other side of that, you know, being stingy oftentimes is just as, you know, so if you look at the proverb we started with, stinginess means you probably have a lot and you're holding on to it tightly and it becomes your master. Is in fact, in some ways more, as we've discovered, is people that end up with more and more money, it becomes more and more their master if they're stingy about it. And so in some ways, this relationship isn't about, in fact, really, it isn't about how much you have. It's about kind of how it's mastering your life. And you know, the idea of you can't serve two masters is that Jesus talks about in money. You can't serve God in money. I think that's the part that we're really trying to get at is money serving you or are you serving money? And for stingy wanting to save, and I would have put myself more in that category. I would save and save and save because I thought it would give me security. I thought it would give me happiness. If I had more, it would. And of course, it's not a friendly master.
No, not a friendly master. Let's talk for a minute about stewardship because, you know, we're saved by grace and grace is amazing. Grace empowers us. There's so much to be said about grace. And in the grace movement, though, if you try to bring up stewardship, you might be accused of legalism. But Jesus had a number of parables about, I'm looking for a return on my investment.
Right.
There is something to be said about, okay, I put this in your hand. What will you do with it? And that one sometimes, you know, seems like people interpret it in the wrong way
right.
at times, but there's grace and grace abounds so that we can be generous on every occasion,
right.
resulting in the praise of God's people.
Right.
Speak
well,
to that.
It's we're saved by grace for good works.
Yes,
what
exactly.
are good works? Acts of generosity. Mm. And it's not just about money. In fact, I think actually one of the most generous acts you can do, and in fact, I think it's one of the most important leadership principles. It's one of the most important parenting principles is being generous with yourself, being open, being honest, being, I think in some ways when God talks about, you know, Moses being the most humble person and this humility, often humility and generosity of spirit go hand in hand because you're generous with yourself. And so I guess what I would say about that, it's, you know, we're saved by grace for something, and in some ways, it's imitating God. And so what I don't like about when we talk about stewardship is we connect it to the law of discipleship. And I like to put it in the we're created to be more like Christ, more like God, who was incredibly generous. So it's a process of becoming more godlike, more Christlike. And so that's one of those attributes. And so what we say is generosity is both the prescription and the evidence that you're on a path to a more godly, heart-healthy relationship with money.
So it's a grace-empowered invitation. You know,
right.
it's the get-to, again, not the ought-to and the should-do. I think this is 2 Corinthians 9, but this passage of just, if you just pay attention to the increase, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion, resulting in the praise and thanksgiving of God's people. You think of that passage, he who supplies seed to the sower, which
right.
implies you're already sowing, and bread for food will supply and increase. I mean, there is this perpetual strength to strength, glory to glory. And I'm not saying in more and more money, but sometimes you see generous people do prosper in certain ways, but there's a prosperity of soul and
right.
of faith and of perspective. I want you to just speak to that kind of accumulative growth. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yep. So it's it's the message. It's the reoccurring message. Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added. Mm. That sounds trite or whatever, but it's true. It's absolutely true. And so, if you seek first all these other things, you don't ever get to the kingdom. Almost, it's like because they start to become the master, and I think that is this principle that you see over and over again. In the book, we tell a little story. I think it's in the book. If it's not, I'll tell it now. One of the questions is how much does a loaf of bread cost? And the answer is nothing, because God provides the seed, God provides growth, God provides all those things. What we have to pay for is the farmer who planted it, the miller who milled the grain, the store who sold you the bread, the baker who baked it, the store who's, and so we're paying for our contribution into that. And those are noble things. That's part of the work God gives us to do. And so vocation is a good part of it. But if you don't look at the bottom line of that is God provided everything. So I think that's that cumulative, as you start to see God as the provider, and then our part of it is to actually, be the way to steward those good works in a way that is kingdom oriented. It starts to build up.
Do you think when Paul said, "I've learned to be content with much and with little," that I just have to believe that that's part of it, to live with an open hand, to say, because there will be seasons where maybe things seem a little scarce, maybe an unexpected loss of job. But I think the danger in those places is to get the scarcity mentality, to close your fists, because even in those places of scarcity, there are seeds to be sown, faith seeds. There's something you can share with someone in need who actually has less than you. Maybe speak to that person listening today, Brad, who's feeling like, well, easy for you to say, right, you've got a job, but they don't. And I will tell you, God confronted us in that time of scarcity to saying, even here, someone has less than you, and I want you to give to them. Talk to that, if you would.
Yeah, it's a difficult thing, because it's when you're in those hard times, when we're in those times where it's really clear what's scarce, and it literally is resources. It's hard to talk about being content. And when Paul was doing that, and frankly, he had lived a life where he was shipwrecked with nothing and et cetera. I think the way I would describe it is. I think the one and only prayer in the entire Bible is about money, is that says, "Lord, don't give me too much, or I'll forget you. Don't give me too little, or I might dishonor you. Give me my daily bread," which was kind of goes back to the Lord's Prayer, of where that comes from. And what I would say is learning to be content with our daily bread is something we all struggle with, whether we have a lot or a little. And I think what we've discovered in the research is the more we can disconnect ourself and our emotions and our being from the money and the possessions and the job and the success and all of that, the easier it is to be content. And I want to be really clear. There are some people who need jobs that need more money in order to actually be able to pay their bills and everything. And frankly, that's part of the community that needs to actually help. I mean, that's, and when you read the bio, I work on the Itasca group, and I'm on this group. I'm trying to change the name of it from the Disparities Task Force to the Opportunities for All Task
Force. There you go. Yeah.
But we do have these disparities, and we need to work on those as Christians.
Mm. We're going to pause. When we come back, we're going to talk about some just money principles that we can apply to our lives today. Really interesting information. More with Brad Hewitt when we return.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Oh, having a great conversation today with CEO of Thrivent Financial, Brad Hewitt. I've got him in studio. He co-authored the book, Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. I want you to know the ebook version of this book goes on sale January 25th through the 31st, so check it out on Amazon or other outlets there. We've just got a few minutes left. I want to just go over a few of these money principles that you offer to your readers. One is pool resources to guard against circumstances that would devastate any one person. Explain.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. The Thrivent Financial was formed as a Christian group over 100 years ago with the really simple principle of how do you actually help people bear one another's burdens? And the rest of that verse is, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. And at the time, 120 years ago, it was basically the idea of a breadwinner losing their life. The average lifespan was very young, and the family could live on for quite a long time afterwards. And so that was how they organized to pool resources. Today, we still have to do that. That principle is still true. And so it's pooling resources around insurance, as we call it today. I mean, it was back then, it was a fraternal benefit society, which is what we are. But it's, I mean, if you think about it this way, and I love this way to think about it, is are you more secure if you have, you know, your own resources that you think are enough, or 2 million people who have your back?
So what does that look like for the person listening today? What do I do to pool my resources? Are you saying insurance, investments?
I'm saying what you'd look to do is, we call them the derailers in life. Getting disabled, needing long-term care, having a death of a breadwinner. People never think about that on the lifetime. And these products haven't changed for hundreds of years, and they're really valuable, except in America, we're at our 50-year low of buying these kinds of products, and partly because they don't have instant gratification. They don't actually serve you. You buy them because you love somebody else. You don't buy it because it's going to benefit you. You buy it because it's going to benefit your family.
Doesn't that speak to the crisis mentality we've found ourselves in?
Absolutely. And so part of being, you know, having a healthy relationship with money doesn't mean we ignore the fundamental principles of actually having a real financially secure life. And one of the principles that Christians have always done, if you look at Acts, when they said they sold all of their things and had things in common, they kept selling property. So they didn't all pool it together. It was when people were in need, they sold their things. And that's the idea of pooling. It's just a simple Acts 2 community. And we facilitate that as a not-for-profit in a different way.
You know, I've seen this a couple of times when a wife experienced a sudden loss of her husband, only to find out he let the insurance lapse or didn't have any. And her grief is so profound because she's dealing with the loss of a spouse and the utter betrayal financially. Like, one of these wives didn't know that he'd let the payment slip.
Right. And one of the joys that our financial advisors talk about is the joy when a widower or a widow, and they're almost always the first person that gets one of the first people that gets a call, and the ability to say, you'll be okay. The confidence to say, don't worry, you'll be okay. Deal with all the other things.
Amazing. Wow. Save personally for risks that can't be insured against.
So this is the emergency savings. I mean, we all need, there are things that that are difficult to actually pool because they're complicated, there is unknown. And one of the basic, really practical principles that's, you know, in most financial advice people give is have an emergency savings fund. What's fascinating is right now, with everybody moving to high deductible plans for their health insurance, the vast majority of people don't have enough in their emergency savings fund to pay for their deductible on their health insurance. You need at least that. You may get sick. You may need that. You have to have at least that plus, you know, some amount, whatever is the right amount for your family to be able to say, when I get into that circumstance, I'm going to have enough so that I don't have to worry about it.
Very good. Save for expenses so you don't have to borrow.
This is the idea of that debt is dangerous. Yeah, I don't believe the Bible tells us debt's a sin, but it tells us debt is dangerous because debt can become your master very easily. And so I think one of the best principles is to live a life where debt doesn't become your master. And it can become a tool to help you grow, to actually do things, but not become your master.
Mm, very good. Give generously and wisely.
You know, this is one where people don't often talk about this. Look at most financial planning, and they actually have this as the last thing. Our book would say, why don't you make that the first thing, is plan how you might do that. Not everybody can do that right off the start, but this is the one that starts to say, how do I change my heart relationship with money and start thinking about how do I actually start to build this abundant mentality?
And the wisely part of this jumped out at me, Brad, because just in the last few years, as we've been growing in our own generosity, that's something God's been saying, be discerning because you want to give helpful help. And you even say, you give too much too soon. You can keep a company or organization from becoming innovative. And I mean, some of the pressure that's on us at times serves us well. So speak a word about that.
I was doing one interview, and it was right when the Powerball was $1.3 billion and all of that. And they asked, so, you know, what would you do with $1.3 billion? And I said, I wouldn't want $1.3 billion. I wouldn't buy it because I don't think I could be a good steward of that. It would be, you know, it's just the, and they like didn't believe me. And it's like absolutely true, you know, because it is really hard to be a really good steward to figure out how to actually be helpful. And there's a great book, you know, When Helping Hurts, that what we really need to do is give people a hand up, not a handout. Because the other half of being when we were founded was we described it as guarding against the degradation of charity, in that thinking about how we create opportunity for people to lift themselves out rather than getting charity.
Boy, and that's so huge. We could spend a whole show on that one. We're going to be praying here in about a couple minutes. I'm wondering if one of the mindset attitudes that we need to embrace that you write about is, I'm confident in God's love for me. And the other one I'm just going to tie in here, tithing is an important part of how I manage my money. Maybe just wrap up with some thoughts about, I'm confident of God's love for me, and I'm going to believe and embrace the truth that tithing is an important part of how I manage my money.
Yeah, and the reason we put those in there is that we were doing that for our assessment and just help people kind of get a sense of where they are in their own, trying to answer honestly. And I think that is one of the benefits of generosity, as you start to see that that God's love is there in all seasons. And it's what gave, what we were talking about, Paul, it's what gave Paul the power to be content. And so that's, as we start kind of, you know, thinking about what's that. And then the tithing piece is if you're not on that journey, if you can't do at least 10%, the question is what's getting in the way? Mm. And again, it's not to be shaming or guilting or everything. It's to actually look at your heart and say, what's really getting in the way, recognizing that this is likely going to be a way for you to actually really enjoy and see the abundance of the kingdom now, not have to wait for later.
That's so, so good. When you think about looking ahead here at 2016, what if you started to trust God with your finances? What if you opened your hands and started to put a few seeds in the ground, and you get through the year and you look back and you say, I don't regret it. I've never met a generous person who's regretted it. As you said at the open of the show, Brad, appreciate what you're doing. This is so hugely important for the kingdom of God, but even for our kingdom economy. Mm-hmm. And as we wrap up, would you pray for that person today who's realizing, as they're listening to you, saying, it's time for me to stop compartmentalizing my faith?
Be happy to, Lord. We're all at a different place. Thank you for helping me to move from little less stingy to be more like you, and help that person now who's saying, I can't see how that could be me, to just take that one step of obedience, that one step of trust, to see your great grace and love for them, that you are a good father, and we trust that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Brad, thank you for your time. I know you're a busy man.
I'm glad I could be here, and it's a great topic to talk about.
Indeed. Well, Lord will, we're going to get him back to take some live questions. It'll be great. Title of his book is Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. That's an invitation straight from God. I really believe that. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast to today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. I pray you were encouraged and inspired and even challenged today. Don't go away. We've got more of Live the Promise up next, Hour 2.